Well, we are all aware of the falling away, as it's called, which we know was the collapse of the worldwide church and the changing of the doctrines. Basically, from what I've heard, is those who stayed were the ones that fell away, because they accepted the changes in the doctrines, and those that didn't left, and they went somewhere. Some I know, there's stories of some of them that went back into the world, went back to Christmas, and all these things. But a lot of them are out there and still waiting, trying to decide what to do, what's changed, what hasn't changed. Should I go to church? Shouldn't I go to church? So there was a falling away, which is basically a departure from the truth. That's what a falling away is, a departure from the truth. And there is more coming. You would like to turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So that would be something that you would hope would be said of all of us, that other churches out here would say, boy, that church in St. Louis, they're doing all right. Because of all the things that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. So as you are on this journey, this quest for the kingdom of God, and you are persecuted, afflicted, it's a righteous thing with God to repay those people that do that to you. Somebody causes you a problem, God is going to see to it that they are afflicted. They're going to have problems of their own because they caused you problems in your journey to the kingdom of God. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul gets right to the point, talking about the kingdom of God and the return of Christ. And did you notice that the gospel must be obeyed? But I thought it was just some good news. Now, I know I've heard that because it's coming up here in just a couple of weeks. Behold, I bring you glad tidings, good news. And isn't that the gospel, Christmas? Some people think so. But we know that it is the gospel of the kingdom. And to qualify to inherit the kingdom, there is a lot of obedience involved. God has a set of rules and regulations that we need to follow. If we don't, we won't be there. It's just that simple. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the power, the glory of his power. when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. So he told them in the last letter, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, about the return of Christ. For he said, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead of Christ will rise first, and we who are alive will be changed and caught up to meet him in the air. So he's telling them that, you know, I told you all these things. You know these things. But apparently, after he told them this, some people started saying, you missed it. It's over. It happened already. It's gone. Apparently, you were left behind. That's what Paul was answering here. And I've told you before, when my brother, when they had a church meeting, and he asked the question of the pastor, and he says, well, because they never talk about it, it's never mentioned in any of the sermons or anything, he says, well, what happened to the millennium and the kingdom of God? And the response was, we missed it. I did. It's over with. It happened sometime back, and we missed it. So it just goes to show you how little they know about the Bible. And, you know, it's like Garner Ted used to say all the time, they have this certain path, and when they get off that path, they're lost. You know, they just know that certain path, and that's it. Well, in verse 3, he says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Well, where did Paul get that from? Does it sound familiar? Of course, he got it from Christ. So if we go back to Matthew 24, we'll read some in Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and in verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. But as Mark says, it was just four of the disciples that came to him privately. It was James and John and Peter and Andrew. And Andrew was there because of what he missed when the other three came down from the mount after the transfiguration. Because Andrew, you know, was bugging his brother and wanting to know what happened. Because he knew something happened. And Christ told him, tell the vision to no one until after I'm raised from the dead. So, naturally, Peter says, can't tell you. Sure, you can tell me. I won't tell anybody. Tell me what happened. Can't tell you. And you know, as a brother, he just kept bugging him and bugging him, and he just had to tell him, if you don't want to miss anything, stay real close. So the four of them then were asking, tell us, when will these things be? And another one probably said, and what will be the sign of your coming? And another one probably said, and the end of the age. because there's three questions, and it's obviously that, you know, they all kind of chimed in. One didn't just ask all the questions. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." Well, that's exactly what Paul said. "Let no one deceive you by any means, in any way. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For kingdom will rise against, or nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." So it's just the beginning of labor pains. Now, it's nice to have a woman's perspective on some things in the Bible, because that's where they come from. So, anybody who's ever been in that position knows that the signs are obvious. That, you know, a normal woman doesn't go 9 months not knowing she's not pregnant. You know, usually by the time you get, you know, 9 months, you know something's wrong, something's different. So the signs are there, and that's what he's telling us. The signs are here. You know, the signs are obvious. Wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and earthquakes and famines. The signs are there. He says that's just the beginning. And then the pains begin. And you know, when the pains begin, it's just, uh-oh. What was that? And then they get stronger and closer together. And, of course, the end result is birth. So these are the beginning of the labor pains. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." This is the falling away. The hatred, the betrayal, the confusion, the deception, the lawlessness, and the dying love. When these things happen, people will not be able to handle them. And they leave. They'll do whatever is necessary to not be hated, to not be afflicted, to not be persecuted. Those who don't fall away but endure shall be saved. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Those who can endure the betrayals and the hatred and the deception and the confusion. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see, when you perceive, the word "see" is to perceive, to understand. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then shall be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, "Look, here is Christ," or "there," do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But those who are hating, betraying, are going to be deceived and confused, and they will believe. They will believe it. He says, "See, I've told you beforehand, Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Don't believe it. When you hear it, don't believe it. And you, if you are following God's way and staying on the road and doing the best you can, then you have a guarantee. So you won't be deceived, which is simply Christ will not step foot on this earth until you have been changed and met him in the air. If you're not a spirit being that can fly around at will, Christ hasn't returned yet. Because you're going to meet him in the air before he ever comes back. Because you're coming back with him. That's your guarantee that you won't be deceived. So back to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2 and verse 3. Once again, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So connected with the deception, the confusion, the hatred, the betrayal, and falling away is the revealing of the man of sin, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And what is this? This is the abomination of desolation. That's what this is. As we just read in Matthew 24, when you therefore see, perceive, you understand what you're seeing, the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, and Mark says, where it ought not, then shall be great tribulation. So, he said, when you see what was spoken of by the prophet Daniel. So, let's go back to Daniel and see a couple of things that Daniel has to say. Daniel, let's go with Daniel chapter 12 and verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So he's talking about the abomination of desolation. Now let's go back to chapter 11 and verse 31. And forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress, and they shall take away the daily sacrifices, and place there the abomination of desolation. Of course, this is what happened centuries before Christ, when Antiochus Epiphanes, and that's what this is talking about, was attacking the Holy Land. Verse 36. Then the king shall do according to his own will. This is the king who is Antiochus Epiphanes, the political military leader. The king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all. Who's going to sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God? This end time type of this king. He will not regard whatever religion he was brought up in. He will not regard the Catholic religion. He will not regard Mary nor any of the saints. But in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses and a god which his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. And, of course, it goes right to verse 40, which is at the time of the end. This, when you go through these verses, when you get to Antiochus Epiphanes, the character never changes. So the end time beast is a type of Antiochus Epiphanes, or vice versa. Antiochus Epiphanes was a type of what is coming. So let's go back to chapter 8, because chapter 8 is all about Antiochus Epiphanes. And I'm not going to go through all of this, but the Macedonian Empire was broken up, and four generals took over and divided everything. And from one of those, verse 9, and out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the hosts and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. Now, of course, Antiochus Epiphanes didn't go up to heaven and cast any of the stars down, but the person behind him did, which is in a lot of prophecies. You have this character change. You have the king, you have the person behind the king, which is Satan. Satan was in heaven. He did, with his tail, draw a third of the stars and cast them to the earth. So, historically, this was Antiochus Epiphanes, and we'll read a little bit about him in Revelation 13 when we get there. Back to 2 Thessalonians again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Paul and Timothy, as they were writing this letter, saw this as Nero. They were being persecuted as the Christians by not only the Jews, but the Jews were stirring up the Roman Empire against them, and they began to be blamed for all sorts of things. And Roman emperors were worshipped as gods. So when they saw this, to them, there was no other church. They were the church. The church was new. It was only maybe 30 years old. They were it. They weren't looking at some great false church or something hundreds of years down the line. They were looking right over their shoulder at Rome and the leader of Rome. And what he was seeing was what we read in Revelation, was an end time resurrection of this system. So, what did the Roman emperors end up causing? Destruction. And they blamed it on the Sabbath keepers. Rome burned, and the Christians were blamed for it. When everything begins to happen, the Christians, not all the other religions, but the Sabbath keepers will be the blame. And of course, I believe the reason will be because of our connection with the two witnesses, because of the battle that will be going on, and the world, as we read in Revelation, will hate them because of everything that they do. And we're going to be agreeing with them because we know they're right. And and we will be persecuted for that. So verse 5, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? So if it wasn't for the fact that he wanted to remind them of this, we wouldn't even have this. But he wanted to remind them of what he had told them while he was with them. Now, you can read the second epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, three little chapters. You can read that in about 5 minutes. But imagine what it was like to sit there and listen to a Bible study from Paul that went on until the wee hours of the morning, where in one case the person fell asleep and fell down dead. Imagine what it would be like to virtually have every letter that Paul wrote being explained to you while you sat there for hours and hours and hours as he went over all these things. That's what we missed. But they had it, and he's reminding them, don't you remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. Something is restraining, holding back, so the man of sin is revealed at the proper time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. The mystery, the hidden truth of lawlessness. What is the truth of lawlessness? The cause that is hidden? Satan. Satan is the cause of all of the evil, all of the sin, all of the lawlessness that we have in this world. He is the one behind it, and he is hidden. So people don't blame him because they don't see him. They blame you, they blame me, they blame that person or that person because that's who they see. That's where they think it's coming from. And Satan is already at work. Go back for one verse to Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 11 it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemings of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in high office. That's who we are battling. So, the mystery of iniquity or lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. He who letteth will let, you know, it's kind of a bad translation, but he who now restrains or resists, someone is restraining or resisting Satan to prevent the man of sin from coming on the scene too soon. God has a plan. He has a timetable. And, of course, we know that Satan is always trying to upset that. He started at the Garden of Eden when he caused man to sin. He was right there in the trial. He was there to have Judas betray him. He was there to have everybody screaming, crucify him, crucify him. He's been there since the beginning, causing all these problems. Well, something or someone has to keep things from moving out of order, from happening too soon, because God has a plan. So what is restraining? Well, let's go back again to Daniel. Daniel chapter 10. And verse 10 says, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. So, of course, if you look back at the verse 2, it says, "In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. 3 weeks, 21 days, he was praying and mourning. He didn't eat certain things, didn't drink certain things, because he was pouring out a petition to God. And the angel, which we believe was Gabriel, says, from the first day that you set your heart, he says, I was sent. But I was withstood, resisted, restrained for 21 days by the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there alone with the kings of Persia." So there he was trying to get through to deliver the message, and he couldn't get through to deliver the message because he had to fight this demonic army. And Michael came to help him. And then in verse 20 he says, then he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince." So Michael and Gabriel are together. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1 tells us that when all these things take place, verse 1, "At that same time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, which is the great tribulation," Matthew 24. "And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book." Why does Michael stand up? Let's go to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So when he was cast out, his tail threw a third of the stars and cast them to the earth. He took his army with him. And we know that Christ said that he beheld Satan fall as lightning to the earth. So this happened long, long time ago, way back when. But we also know that from the book of Job that Satan has access to heaven to be our accuser. He gets to come up there just like he did in Job. "Then where have you been? What have you been doing?" "No, I've been walking to and fro." "You seen Job?" "Yeah." "And then you know the story. I'm going to whip up on him." And he did. And God allowed it for a reason. So, verse 10, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down." So the time is coming in the future when all these events come together that Satan is going to be cast out again. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them." The heavens are going to rejoice. The heavenly host is going to rejoice because Satan will not be there any longer. The time will come when these events come into play that God will say to Michael, That's enough. Throw the bum out. And Michael will stand up and see to it. Because he's the one who's been resisting Satan all along, since way back when there was war in heaven. So, when that happens, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. So Michael, with the help of Gabriel, restrains the devil, and when the time is right, he will be cast out the final time. So back to 1 Thessalonians again. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the workings of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And we go back just for a couple of verses back to Revelation 13. Revelation 13 and verse 2 says, Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet was like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Verse 4, So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So he is going to worship and honor a God that his fathers knew not, because they never worshipped Satan. They worshipped idols. They worshipped all these false gods, but they never worshipped Satan. He will worship Satan and honor Satan. And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and then he was given authority to continue for 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. So this is that final beast, Satan is cast out and gives the beast, the new Roman emperor, his throne and his authority and his power. And the beast is then revealed to those who perceive him as the abomination of desolation. If you don't understand it, you won't know who he is. What are you going to think? He's God. He says he's God. He has the power. He's killing the two witnesses. Nobody else could touch him. He must be who he says he is. Look at all the things that he can do. And he has the false prophet deceive everyone to believe exactly that. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, once again, and in verse 11, And for this reason God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all might be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Those who fell away will believe the lie. They will believe that he is God. They will have been deceived. That is him standing in the holy place. Who else could stand in the Holy of Holies? It must be him. Why? Because they did not believe the truth. We have something that you cannot buy with all the money in the world. If you were a trillionaire, you could not buy the truth of God. It's a free gift that God gives us. You can study and study and study and study, and if God doesn't give you his spirit and turn the light on, you'll never get it. The institutions are full. All these religious institutions are full of these theologies, professors, They got degrees of learning. 50, 60, 70 years. They don't know what you know the day you're baptized. Because the light's never been turned on. We have something that is so precious that when we give it up, God says, then you can believe the lie. If you don't appreciate what you got, believe the lie. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. The farmer falling away could have been avoided if people had proven what they believed. If they had just proven what they believed instead of just accepting it, going along with the crowd, prove one or two things and you're there, you're in, and then just go along and figure everything that you're told has got to be right. The coming falling away will test us to see if we will stand for what we believe in spite of the deception, the confusion, the hatred, the betrayal, and the man of sin. Therefore, pray that you are accounted worthy to escape and to stand before the Son of Man.